Again, I've asked you to open your Bible with me to the book of Nehemiah in the third chapter. Back in the month of April, we started a series of messages from this Old Testament book that was under the title, Determined to Do God's Work. We have set aside that series for a couple of weeks now to address other important topics. And this morning, I want to come back to this book and I want to study again and pick up our study of it together. And we're going to begin in Nehemiah chapter 3, and we're going to consider all that's in this chapter, but I'm going to admit to you, we're not going to take the time to read much that's in this chapter, because as you just glance over it, you're going to find that it will probably take us a lot longer to read through this chapter than most, due to the many various names that most of us would have a hard time pronouncing. But we are going to look at the principles that come from this chapter, and I trust it'll be an encouragement and blessing to us, because I do think there's much for us to learn and glean even from this chapter of list of names and list of facts. But before we get into the study of this chapter, let's bow. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask today that as we come to the Word of God and as we seek to learn the principles that are found within the Word of God, that you would be our teacher, that you would help us to see these things as they're laid before us. And Lord, I trust that we would take them and apply them to our own hearts and lives even today. So Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for what can be accomplished in this time that is before us now. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get underway this morning, I want to take a few moments and just review some of the lessons that we've learned already from the book of Nehemiah. As we stated earlier, the book of Nehemiah helps us to learn valuable lessons in doing the work of the Lord, even in our own generation. And you and I today live in a generation where there is much work that needs to be done and needs to be accomplished for the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the New Testament tells us that in these last days, and I do believe that we live in the last days, Jesus Christ has come, Jesus Christ has returned to heaven, and we are waiting for him to come back to this earth yet again to call home the bride of Jesus Christ in the rapture. And we know that we live in the last days. And in these last days, the Bible tells us that the world around us will get worse and worse. That persecution will come upon all those that seek to live godly in Christ Jesus. And that the Church of Jesus Christ will struggle to remain viable in its influence for Christ. In Peter's epistles, we are told that in these days, there would be problems that would arise without the church and problems that would arise from within the church. There would be persecution and there would be perversions. Therefore, there's a need for all of us to learn that as we live in this life and as we seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that we live determined to do his work, that we would seek to follow him no matter the cost. We have seen already from Nehemiah that in order to effectively accomplish the work of the Lord, there's a need for several things. Number one, there's a need for vision. Nehemiah was a man of great vision. He had a vision for the glory of God, and he had a vision for the good of God's people. When you come to the early parts of the book of Nehemiah, you can come away understanding that Nehemiah was a visionary. He understood the importance of God's glory, and he desired to see good happen to the people of Israel. He desired that Israel would no longer be a reproach, but instead that they would be as they were intended to be, a people that would bring honor and glory to their Savior and to their God. You know, you and I today, if we're going to do the work of our God, need a God-given, Christ-centered, Bible-inspired vision. We need a vision today. Without that vision, we are not going to last long in doing the work of the Lord. His vision, I believe, Nehemiah's vision, was one that came not only because he was a man of vision, but because he was also a man of prayer. You can't help but read through the book of Nehemiah and find the instances over and over again where Nehemiah prayed. You come to chapter 1 and chapter 2 and you find that he prayed for 4 months about a specific need, that he would have grace in the eyes of the king as he presented them the need of Jerusalem. He was a man of prayer. Nothing was too large and nothing was too small for Nehemiah to bring before the Lord. He understood that God and God alone was able to do what was needed and was able to accomplish the work that he had called Nehemiah to do. Certainly the task was great, and the obstacles would seem to be impossible in the eyes of men to rebuild the walls of a city 1.5 to 2.5 miles in circumference is a large task for anyone to take. Especially to undertake with a people that have lived in those ruins for 150 years and have been discouraged in completing those walls. Nehemiah took the task because he knew that God was able. He understood that God was a God who could do the impossible. Today there's a need for you and I to learn how to pray. To learn how to pray and to bring these things before the Lord, we need to learn the importance of our dependence upon the Lord. And we must learn to set aside our fears and our apprehensions and our pride and learn to humbly bow before the Lord, for He alone is able. Nehemiah was a man of vision. And that vision came because he was a man of prayer. However, when we pray, we must learn another valuable lesson that Nehemiah understood, and that's the importance of faith. Nehemiah was a man of vision, he was a man of prayer, but he was a man of faith. He believed in God. By faith, Nehemiah went to the Lord with his request, and in faith, he waited upon the Lord. How often we struggle to wait upon the Lord. How often we want to run ahead and just seek God to bless our efforts in our own strength. But Nehemiah prayed, and Nehemiah, by faith, waited for the Lord. As he waited upon the Lord to do his work in his way, God prepared Nehemiah for the challenges that would lie ahead. The obstacles and the difficulties that were going to come with God's answer to prayer would require again for Nehemiah to live by faith, and the faith that would cause him to move forward for the Lord. We were reminded Friday night, Amy and I had the chance to go down to Carbonear, and some others from our church were there. We were reminded Friday night in the message that was preached that prayer doesn't always mean that ease follows an answer. You know, sometimes when we pray, things get harder. Things become more difficult. God has never promised us that every answer to prayer would bring to us ease. But He has promised to be with us. He has promised the strength for our every need. He has promised us the grace that we need to accomplish that which He has called us to. He has promised to be with us. Sometimes as we endeavor to do the work of God, we encounter hardships and heartache. Yet these times are designed to allow us to grow in the Lord and be lights for those who are lost. God has called you and I to walk and to live by faith. And Nehemiah was a man who understood the importance of faith. And we need that kind of faith today. A faith that allows us to follow the vision given to us in prayer and allows us to do God's work despite whatever the enemy puts in our path. Because you and I have the privilege of serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need faith to follow His vision. And that vision comes as we pray. And Nehemiah was a man of vision. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of faith. And yet there's another thing that I think you see in Nehemiah. And that is, he is a man of compassion. His vision, his prayer life, and his faith were all neatly wrapped in this wonderful trait of compassion. He had a passion for the things of God, and he had a passion for God's people. And oh, that God today would give us a compassion like Nehemiah. A compassion that would yearn for the Lord's glory to be exalted and others to be brought unto Him. Nehemiah was a man of passion. He was a man of compassion for others. Now we're even going to see that as we continue on in our study. Now that brings us to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, there are lessons that we can learn. And I want to review the lessons from a list. Most people would come to chapter 3 of the book of Nehemiah, and our tendency would simply be to glance over a list of names and a list of facts and move on to the story that we find in chapter 4. Let's face it, most of us can't pronounce the names that are listed in chapter 3. And most of us don't know what the names really mean. And most of us would read through such a section and go, not sure why God put it there, except maybe just to give credit to whom credit is due. And our tendency is to kind of read over that and say, that was nice. And now let's go on to chapter 4. And there's probably more lessons for us to learn in chapter 4. But you know, there's a lot of lessons for us to learn right here in chapter 3. And I'll be honest with you, my first tendency when I came to the study of the book of Nehemiah would be, I don't know that we're going to have much of a message from chapter 3. But the more I began to study, the more I began to read, and the more I began to consider, there are lessons for us to glean from this chapter of God's Word. And I want us to see this morning these lessons that are revealed from a list. And there are several that I want us to see and I want us to learn. I want us to first of all see how Nehemiah was able to accomplish the task that God had given. Chapter 3 reveals to us really how Nehemiah would accomplish such a task. And I want you to see with me how it was done. You'll be reminded again that Nehemiah was called of God to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The circumference of the city was anywhere from 1.5 to 2.5 miles in distance. That's not a small distance. And the wall that we were building is not a small wall. The rocks or the boulders that we'd be using were large and heavy. And the work was not easy. And yet as you study through the book of Nehemiah, here's what we find. That the work was accomplished miraculously and wondrously in 52 days. In the midst of opposition, they pressed on, determined to do God's work, and accomplished it in 52 days. How could Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem rebuild the walls in 52 days? That's a tremendous feat. I think there's some things for us in chapter 3 that help us. Most would simply look at such a project and probably assume that it could not get done. Think about what you often think when you're faced with a large project. Think about what it's like when the boss lays down a project for you and says, this is what I want accomplished, and here's the time frame that I want it accomplished in. And you begin to think, there is no way such a task can be done. It's too much in too little of a period of time. There's no way I can get that work done in that amount of time. You ever been there? I'm sure that's how Nehemiah must have felt and the people must have felt. As Nehemiah comes to them in chapter 2 and says, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more reproach. You would think that the people would have thought, Nehemiah, we've tried this before. The walls have been started and they've never been completed. There's no way we can accomplish this task. It's too hard. Most would assume that as they consider such a task. Most would simply look at such a project and say, we can't get it done. Yet Nehemiah and the people committed to the work, determined to accomplish God's work, and did so then in 52 days. We would come and consider that and say, well, that must have just been a special circumstance, a special miracle. And there's really nothing that we could do about that. God wanted to do something special in a wonderful way. And He did. But you know, there are still things for us to glean and learn. And there are two things that stand out in this passage that can help us learn to complete God's work, and for that matter, any task, well, for His honor and for His glory. What are they? Number one, as I look at chapter 3, I find there's coordination of the work. There's a coordination of the work. In this chapter, Nehemiah records the names of those who did the work and the tasks that they completed. And one thing stands out. Nehemiah had a plan for the work, and he worked that plan specifically. As we go through, and if you were to go through and read the list, you're going to find that Nehemiah broke down that project into about 40 to 41 sections. And he assigned certain people to do a section at a time. They didn't look at the project as a whole, but they broke it down into manageable sections. So in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, as Nehemiah challenged the people to join him in completing the task, we also understand that in verse 11, we are told that Nehemiah viewed the ruins by night. And he made a plan. And really in verse 17, he reveals that plan to the people. And chapter 3 is the outworking of that plan. Nehemiah said, let's come and build the walls together. And chapter 3 records for us the accomplishment of that plan. And he records for us the names of the people and that which they did. Every task that is going to be completed well needs a good workable plan. It's essential, and nothing will be done well without careful planning. So Nehemiah planned. He coordinated the work. He oversaw that which needed to be done, and he put a plan in place. He gave everyone a task to be completed. You know, that's true even within the church. If we're going to do anything well for the Lord, there ought to be a plan. And we ought to work that plan. You know, that's true of your home. That's true of your finances. That's true at your job. That's true in everything that you do. If we're going to accomplish anything well, if we have a task that seems to be so overwhelming, we need to take the time and coordinate our work. We need to develop a plan. Nehemiah knew that the walls had to be built, and he developed a plan. And then he worked that plan with those people. A study of this chapter will reveal that Nehemiah devised a plan that revolved around the various gates and different manageable sections for different groups to repair. If you look down at verse 2, you're going to begin to see that plan of Nehemiah. You're going to find it in this phrase. Look what it says. It tells us in verse 1 that Eliashib, the high priest, rose up and his brethren the priests, and they built it the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it. Even unto the tower of Mia, they sanctified unto the tower of Haniel. Now look at verse 2. And next unto him build it the men of Jericho. And next to them build it Zakur, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hanasseh build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof and the bars thereof. Verse 4. And next unto them repaired. And on throughout the chapter you're going to see that phrase. Next unto them. Section by section, each assigned a task to complete the work. Another aspect of Nehemiah's coordination is found in verse 23, where we read these words. Look down at verse 23. And after him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house. Not only did Nehemiah break it down by section, but he broke it down by those in location. Each one was assigned a section of the wall by their house. So in that city, they went outside the door of their home and they began to rebuild the wall. He didn't send them to another part of the city. He allowed them to stay right there at home, which would allow for their provision and would also allow for protection or greater protection of the people. The work could be completed. Nehemiah understood that opposition was probably going to come. So he coordinated a work. He gave each one a section to do inside of his own home. And that was important unto them. To the priests, they completed the sheep gate. The sheep gate is where the animals would be brought in for the sacrifice in the temple. So to them, that section was given. And to these others, Benjamin and Hashab, they were given the section right by their home. So what we see is in order to accomplish such a great and overwhelming task, Nehemiah coordinated the work. He developed a plan, and a plan that they could work. But there's another point to consider. How did Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem accomplish such a great task in such a short period of time? Not only was there a coordination of the work, but there was a cooperation in the work. There's a cooperation of the work. God had brought the people where God had brought to the people a man of vision, a man of faith who was willing to do the work alongside of them and who looked out for their well-being. And the people responded with a willingness to work. That's what's remarkable about verse 18. Verse 18 of chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "Let us rise up and build, that we no longer be a reproach." Verse 18. "Then I told them the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for this good work." There was cooperation. They were willing to work. I want you to consider with me those whom we find working on the walls. I want you to see how they cooperated together. Verse 1 tells us that the priest built the walls. The priest. Those who would be the leaders amongst the people in Jerusalem, they were willing to work. And they put their hand to the plow. They did the work that needed to be done. They built and repaired the walls. Verse 2 tells us that the men of Jericho repaired a section of a wall. Jews from without signed the city. Those who would come in from outside and willing to help and work. Verse 8 tells us, "Next unto him repaired Uzziel, the son of Hariah of the goldsmiths." Next we have the goldsmiths, the craftsmen. They were willing to do the work. Verse 8 also tells us that the apothecaries were ones who were willing to work. Those are your pharmacists in our day. We also have city officials in verse 9. They're called the rulers. In verse 12 we find this very interesting statement. "Then next unto him repaired Shulam, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters." Even the women were involved in the rebuilding of the walls. Verse 29 refers to one who is a city guard. In our day, it would be a policeman. So we have priests and the men from outside. We have the goldsmiths, the craftsmen, the pharmacists, the rulers. We have the police and those who would protect. We have a large group of people willing to come together and do the work. There's only one verse that tells us that they would not work. "And next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but the nobles put not their necks to the work for the Lord." The wonderful blessing is the people of that area did two sections while their nobles did none. There were some who said, "I won't work," but others were willing to work. A great cooperation in order to get the work done. People from every walk of life willingly gave of their time and their efforts to see the work of God accomplished. To each one was assigned a task, and to each used their talents to complete the work. Can you see the need today, even within the church? There's a need for many, from all walks of life, from all talents, from all gifts, to come and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. All need to do their part in seeing the work of the Lord accomplished. No, not all can sing. Not all can teach. Not all can work with children, and not all can repair that which is broken down. Some have the gift of giving, and some have been blessed with abundantly so that they can give. Some have no financial resources, but they have the time to help those who are leading. If the church is going to do God's work effectively, then all of us must do our part. Nehemiah willingly coordinated the work, and the people with Nehemiah cooperated together that the work would be accomplished. So that in 52 days, the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt, and protection to the people was restored. It all started with a man who had vision, who was willing to pray, who had faith and a compassion for her people, who entered the city of Jerusalem and looked around and saw the work that needed to be done and understood what God had called him to do. And in the right time, revealed to them a plan. He coordinated the work to each one a section. Now, if the plan was put in place and no one cooperated, the walls would still not be rebuilt. But with the plan in place and the people willing to work, the work was done and the work was completed. Yet there's another truth that I think needs to be seen. We now know how Nehemiah completed the work, but how did Nehemiah keep them moving forward? We need to know that Nehemiah was a man of faith, and his faith would cause him to move forward. But how did he keep the people moving forward? Because there would be almost instantly opposition for everything that they would seek to do. How did Nehemiah keep them on track and keep them moving forward? Well, we said at the outset that Nehemiah was a man of compassion. And what we find in chapter 3 is simply this, that Nehemiah took a personal interest in each of the workers and he recorded their duties for the record. And he did so by name. He did so by name. Some have counted up and suggested that somewhere between 50 and 75 names are recorded here. I tried to count them up last night and kind of got lost in the shuffle. I got about 60 some. But over 50 names are mentioned in this chapter. And Nehemiah recorded their names that they might be remembered for the work that they did for the Lord. He was a man who encouraged those who did the work. He willingly took the time and offered to them commendation. There was coordination and cooperation, but there was also commendation. There was encouragement. There was praise for those who did that which was accomplished. You can read through this passage and you'll find at times that Nehemiah would say that of one, he did the work zealously. He didn't say that of everyone, but he said it of that one. He reminds us that there are times in which the priests did another section or others did yet another section of the wall. He remembered that which people did and he was willing to reward them openly and publicly and record their names. He gave us a commendation of their work. And I think it's important that you and I not forget the importance of a word of encouragement. We ought to, as a congregation, willingly thank those who labor and serve within our church. Is that a habit or a pattern for you? Sometimes we struggle with such of a thing. We're afraid of giving too many compliments or things along the way. But can I remind you of some of the folks and the number of folks that serve within our church? We have deacons. We have Sunday school teachers. We have school teachers. We have master club leaders and workers. We have youth workers and nursery workers. We have a janitorial staff. We have those who mow the lawn and those who shovel our snow. We have those who give of their time to decorate and make our flower arrangements. We have those who prepare the Lord's table and clean up afterwards. We have our social coordinators who set up the gym after the morning service while we're all at home eating lunch and stay long after we have all left. We have our choir members and those who sing our specials. We have our piano players and those who play the organ. We have our song leaders, and the list could go on and on and on. How often have you taken the time just to stop and look around and see those who are serving the Lord Jesus Christ? How often do you think about when you come here for Sunday school and you go back and get a cup of coffee or have your cup of tea and think that someone prepared that for me today? How often have we taught our young people to go find the person who brought in their snack for junior church and just to say, thank you for the cookies today? How often do we think of those things? Those are areas of service, all of which are important. There are those who clean up after we make a mess. We don't give a second thought to it, but it gets done. I'm thankful for those people. There are people who come and give of their time early so that when you come here in the snow and the ice, that you're not falling all over the parking lot. They come and they scrape away the stairs and they go out there and make sure that at the end of a service there's plenty of salt out there so that you're not falling and slipping and getting hurt. We have people who are laboring and serving week after week after week, and there ought to be from our lips a word of praise and encouragement for all who serve. That's how he kept moving forward. Folks, we as a people are prone to discouragement.
We're prone to think that what we're doing really doesn't matter. But folks, I want to tell you that some of those folks who do things that no one sees really matter more than what I do. I hope you know that. I could not do what I do, and everyone sees what I do, but some who work behind the scenes are more important than what I do. Because it frees me to do this and to study and prepare. It allows me to focus on people. We have folks who are willing to go out during their week and their busy schedule and visit those who are sick and laid aside and care for them. And we have a number at this point in time. And I'm thankful for those who give of their life and their energy and their time so that they know that First Baptist Church loves them. Again, we can make a list and go on and on and on. Nehemiah was one who set a good example that we should follow. He records for us those who worked, that we might forever remember their names. Even though we can't pronounce them, we can know who they were. Someday you and I may be able to meet these there on the other side of heaven, find out that they've repaired a section of the wall of Jerusalem, and we'll have taken the time to have already read their name. Nehemiah gave to us the way in which the work was done. He coordinated the work and the people cooperated. And for those who worked, he gave a commendation. Those are the lessons to learn from a list of names and a list of facts. And they're important for us. Folks, there's much work that needs to be done for the Lord Jesus Christ in our day. He could come at any moment in the twinkling of an eye. The trumpet could sound, the shout of the voice of the archangel could come, and we who are alive in Christ and those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and we will alive will remain, and we'll follow after them. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it'll be gone and we'll be in glory. Before that day comes, God's called us to be faithful to a task that he wants us to complete. You know what our task is, most specifically? To reach a city of over 200,000 people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to prepare a church and a people to do the work of that ministry. You could look at such a task and say, there's no way that we, as First Baptist Church, could ever accomplish much in a city of 200,000. You're right, we can't. But God can. And he'll give to us a plan, and we need to work the plan and follow through together, working together, encouraging one another in the work that we do. Beloved, the day is drawing near. The Lord's return is soon at hand. God longs for us to be at work, and there is much for us to do. Let us learn the principle of coordination, cooperation, and commendation, that God's work will be effectively carried out here till our Savior calls us home to be with him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful again this morning that we could come and look quickly at this chapter. Lord, we haven't taken the time to read through every name and every list that was given to us and every work that they have done. Lord, we could do so privately. But Lord, we can glean from what comes out of that list. Lord, we thank you that there was a plan that was put in place and a people willing to accept that plan and work hard in that plan. That, Lord, the walls could be rebuilt in a miraculous time of just 52 days. Lord, before the enemy could really begin to level some of their greatest attacks, the wall was already built. What a marvel that you had done through your people. So, Lord, we ask and pray that you would help us as your people today to learn how we can effectively do the work that you have called us to. Lord, there is much to be done. There is much labor that needs to be accomplished. And Lord, we can accomplish that work. For you have told us to call upon you, and you will show us great and mighty things that we know not. You are a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. There is nothing too hard for you. With God, it is not impossible, it's possible. And how we rejoice with such a truth. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to ever look unto you and trust in you and follow you together as a church for the honor and glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.